Good morning. Welcome. You are visiting with us this morning. We are glad you are here. Thank you for coming. And we want you to be our guest at our fellowship luncheon, which will happen immediately after this service across the street in the Ed Building in the Fellowship Hall. Please join us for that. We want to see everybody over there today. Another announcement I need to make is that we are continuing our Wednesday night Bible study at 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building, and we start out by having a light meal at 6:30 p.m. and then we have a time of Bible study, and then we have a time of prayer. Please remember that and come and join us. And then I want to say thanks to all who helped pack boxes on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night at Compassion Ministries. And thanks to Clay Ashford for taking care of that for us. Also, the Third Sunday Fellowship Luncheon for today is hosted by Clay Ashford and Bonnie Perkins. And I think Elizabeth had a little something to do with that too, but her name didn't show up on the sign-up sheet, so that's why I left you off anyway. But I'll give you some credit because I did see you over there working. Down toward the bottom of the page, on the right-hand side of the bulletin, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 20 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery?" And the answer is, for the call to worship this morning, we are reading from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Would you join me and let's read that call to worship responsibly? "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty.
Just and true are your ways, O King of nations.
Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?
For you alone are noble.
All nations will come and worship you.
For your righteous acts have been revealed."
Together and sing the doxology.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, You are the Almighty. You are the King of the nations. Just and true are Your ways. Great and amazing are Your deeds. You alone are holy. To You alone belongs eternal praise. We are the creatures of Your hand. You are worthy of our worship. Please sanctify and accept our worship as we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 457. Would you please stand, and we'll continue to stand through the recitation of the Apostles' Creed and the singing of the Gloria Patri. Hymn 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We'll sing all stanzas of it. Recite the Apostles' Creed, the ancient Apostles' Creed, because it contains in very concise form, it articulates some of the basic doctrines of our faith. Doesn't do you any good just to recite it, but if you really believe it, it is meaningful. And so, I would ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the promise of forgiveness of our sins in Christ Jesus. We pray that You would forgive us of our sinful habits and attitudes. Forgive us of our hypocrisy, for our natural self-righteousness, for self-reliance, for constant unbelief, for our moral frivolity, for shallowness in repentance, for half-heartedness in serving You, for worldliness, fearfulness, despondency, spiritual conceit, and insensitivity. We thank You that we have a Savior who is sufficient for all of our needs. We pray that through Him we may have joy and assurance and boldness and liberty and ardor of spirit. We pray for those who are sick and who are recovering from sickness, and for those who are ministering to them. We pray this morning especially for Sergeant Bender suffering from brain cancer. We pray for Imadora Gooch's 20-year-old grandson with terminal cancer, and for Elizabeth's cousin. We pray that they may know Christ so that they may experience what Paul called in Philippians 1:21, that which is far better. And we all look forward to the hope of the resurrection of our bodies. We pray for missionaries of Christ all over the world, and for missionaries that are connected with our church in some way or another. We pray for the Jamesons, ministering to pastors in Loganaw. We pray for the Bowlings in Mexico, for the chaplains with MTW, for the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dahogues in Tunisia, North Africa, for the Hills in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe, and for the Romains ministering among Muslims in New York City. We pray that You would provide for all of their needs. And thank You for the way that You have supplied for them. We pray that You would grant them much fruit for the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for the preaching of the Word this morning, that Your Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would grasp what Jesus means when He says, "I am the light of the world," and that we would know Him as the light and the life of men. We pray in the name of Jesus, who came down from heaven to redeem His people and return to heaven, where He rules at Your right hand and where He will receive those who sincerely believe in Him. Amen. Page 826 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 111. We are reading through the Psalms for our responsive readings, and this morning we have come to Psalm 111. Would you join me and let's read the words of Psalm 111 responsively? Praise the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them.
The Lord is in the just guard of thieves, and His righteousness endures forever.
He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate.
He will not leave those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant prayer.
He has shown His people the power of His works, giving them the lands of other nations.
The Word works in them.
They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness.
You write their redemption for Your people. You ordained His covenant forever. Holy in all is His name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding.
To Him belongs eternal praise.
Our next hymn is number 499. Would you please turn to hymn 499 and stand and let's sing all four stanzas of Rock of Ages as we continue to worship God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord, our God, from You and through You and unto You are all things. We do not bring these offerings to try to win Your favor, to try to gain a good standing with You. Nothing in our hands we bring. Only to the cross of Jesus Christ do we cling. And so we do bring these offerings as a manifestation of our worship, thanking You for what You have done for us. We pray that You would receive it as such and use it to build up this church here in this community and to increase the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ beyond these walls and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. message this morning comes from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 12 through 30, and you may find that in the Pew Bible on page 1059. And this is what it says. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." What he means is, I judge no one the way you judge people. "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where am I going, and you cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning.
Thank you.
one of the astounding claims that Jesus Christ makes is made right here in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. This is the second of seven great I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first one occurred in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The second one is here in John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The third one comes in John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and will find pasture. The fourth one is found in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The fifth one comes in John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The sixth one occurs in John 14, 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the seventh one will come in John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We've already seen him say, I am the bread of life. We looked at that last week. He will say that he is the door. He will say that he is the good shepherd. He will say that he is the resurrection and the life. He will say that he is the way and the truth and the life. And finally, he will say that he is the true vine. This is a marvelous statement before us today. I am the light of the world. One of the most obvious characteristics of light is its illuminating quality. Darkness hides things, and light illuminates things. All of us know what it's like to stumble around in the darkness, and we also know what a difference light makes. Darkness is a metaphor for ignorance. There's a period in history called the Dark Ages. Light is a metaphor for knowledge. There's also a period of history called the Enlightenment. Darkness is a metaphor for evil, and light is a metaphor for goodness and righteousness and holiness. The light metaphor is used quite frequently in the Old Testament. Psalm 18:28 says, For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Psalm 27:1, which the Israelites sang, says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 78:14 alludes to the children of Israel in the wilderness and says, In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 49:6 that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light for the Gentiles, that he might bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. A very elementary understanding of the illuminating quality of light is all that is required. And couple that with these Old Testament references to God as light, and you see that this is a magnificent statement that Jesus made here when he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that. Jesus made that claim. And I want us to consider this claim in its context this morning and see several things about this claim of Jesus to be the light of the world. In the first place, it is a significant claim. And what is so significant about this claim? Well, the style of it is significant. When we looked at the first I am claim of Jesus last week, we commented on the fact that it is a statement made in the style of deity. We made reference to the Old Testament where Moses asked God, "Who shall I say is giving me instruction when I lead the children of Israel out of Egypt from their bondage?" And God said to him, "I am. I am who I am." And when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and begins to speak about God, He uses that phrase, "I am." And that is talk in the style of deity. He says, "I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And I am the light of the world." The "I am" claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John are significant in that they make this connection to the "I am" statements of God in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus claims to be the "I am" of the Old Testament. The one who has no beginning and no end. The one who is the first and last. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega. When men heard the Lord Jesus say, "I am," they couldn't help but reflect that this person is making claims for deity. Secondly, the circumstances under which this claim was made are significant. And we've skipped a lot of territory between the first "I am" claim and this one, so you probably don't realize that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has been there for a week, and the Feast of Tabernacles concluded the day before, but people are still lingering around there in Jerusalem. John begins the 12th verse of the 8th chapter by saying, again, Jesus spoke to them. Jesus had been teaching the people while He was at Jerusalem, and there were lapses of time and there were interruptions. This is just a note to say that He returned to teaching, and He is at the temple, and it is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles has just come to a close. Verse 20 says these words, "He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple." At this feast, there were several very important rituals. One of them was a ritual that involved pouring water. They had that ceremony. And when they had that ceremony, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He was saying, "I am what that water represents. I am the water of life." He took that ritual and turned it to Himself. The second ritual during this week of the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles was a ritual where they illuminated the temple. The Jewish Mishnah records that an exuberant celebration took place under those lights. Men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. This ritual took place in the evening during the festival, and it was to commemorate the light in the wilderness that led Israel by night. You remember that during the day, they were led by a pillar of cloud, and at night they were led by a pillar of fire, a flaming light in the sky. Exodus 13:21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." They were led at night by a flaming light, by a pillar of fire in the sky. And to commemorate the light that led them in the wilderness, they had this ceremony called the illumination of the temple, which commemorated the light that led Israel in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Now they had this ceremony in the court of the women, and that is where the temple treasury is. And that is where Jesus was teaching. And that's why Jesus was there. He went there to say, "I am the light of the world." They did not even realize it, but the one they were celebrating in that festival was standing right there in their midst. The candelabra that they lit for this ceremony was there. And Jesus went there. And He made this marvelous statement, "I am the light of the world." And it would seem that He is saying that He is the pillar of fire. and the pillar of cloud by which the children of Israel were guided through the wilderness. He is saying that what they had been celebrating with that candelabra during the Feast of Tabernacles was representative of Him. I am what was signified by that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. I am the one who led your fathers through the wilderness. That's what Jesus was saying. It would be like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself walking into our service one day when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper and coming up to this table with the elements on it and saying, I am what you are celebrating in this Lord's Supper. The claim is significant in the third place because of the allusions to the Old Testament prophecies about light. The most significant sense of the term light has to do with the Messiah. When you read the prophet Isaiah, you will come across references to a light that will bring salvation to the end of the earth. The greatest passage, I think, of all in which light is connected with the Messiah is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We normally hear this passage at Christmas time. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he made reference to this passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them light has dawned." A great light. The Messiah. That's what our Lord is saying here. I am the light of the world. Now, when He says that He's the light, He means simply that He's the one promised by the Word of God. And therefore, He is the one who is to shed a great light not only upon the Jewish people, but also upon the Gentiles as well. And He will do this not by pointing to the light, not by bringing light, not by turning on a light, but by being the very light of God. Jesus Christ was claiming to be Israel's Messiah and God. As Israel's Messiah, He has come to rescue us from darkness. That's the significance of this claim. Not only is this a significant claim, it is a contested claim. I am the light of the world is a contested claim. John 8:13 says, "So the Pharisees said to Him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" The Pharisees protested that Jesus could not stand there all by Himself and make such a claim. And they had a point if Jesus were just an ordinary man. In several places in the Old Testament, the Bible says this, "In any accusation, there must be two or three witnesses to corroborate it." That's an Old Testament principle. No man was to be put to death. No great accusation to be held against anybody without the testimony of two or three witnesses. And what the Jews are saying is this, your testimony is invalid legally because you speak by yourself and nobody else is giving any evidence to go along with it. There was plenty of evidence and plenty of witnesses to back up His claim, but they were using the law as a gimmick. They say, "We can't take your word alone. There's got to be two witnesses to corroborate your witness." And so the critics pick their point of attack and they say, "It can't be true because you said it all by yourself." That protest of the Pharisees evokes a response from Jesus, and that response is recorded in verse 14 through 20. So, we have a defended claim. We have a significant claim, we have a contested claim, and we have a defended claim. Jesus answered His critics by saying, in the first place, that His testimony was true whether He had any witnesses or not. That's the way truth is. Witnesses don't make testimony true. They only corroborate the truth. Jesus told them that His testimony was based on first-hand knowledge of heaven. He was an expert witness on heaven, And he was an expert witness on God, because heaven was his home and God was his Father. They didn't know anything about that because they had never been there. But he had come down from heaven and he knew all about it. And he is the second person of the triune Godhead, and he knows all about God. Derek Thomas once told the congregation at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson that he was an expert witness about Carmarthen. Carmarthen is the village where he was born and the place where he was raised. It's somewhere in England or Ireland. He lived there for 20 years. And he guaranteed that congregation that he knew more about Carmarthen than any of them did, because he'd been there. He was born there. He grew up there. He could tell us what it looks like. He could tell us the good things. He could tell us some of the bad things, because he is an expert witness on that place. That's what Jesus is saying here about heaven. Then Jesus says, I know your law requires two witnesses to corroborate the truth. And even though I don't need to, I will give you two witnesses. Now he gives the two witnesses in verse 18. I am the one that bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. In other words, he says, if you're looking for two witnesses, I've got a couple of pretty respectable witnesses. Me and God the Father. And he says, the Father testifies of me through what John the Baptist said, through the miracles that I do, and through the Old Testament scripture that I am fulfilling. And since we have these two expert witnesses that both agree, my claim is valid. I am the light of the world. Finally, this is a claim that will be confirmed. It's a claim that will be confirmed. The real confirmation of this claim will come in the future. In verse 21, Jesus says something very profound that his critics did not understand. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus said, I'm going away. And they said, well, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? No, I'm not going to kill myself, but I am going to voluntarily lay down my life for the sins of the world. You are going to crucify me, and then you are going to seek me. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Jesus said to those Jews, you are going to crucify your Messiah, and that is me. That's how I'm going away. And then you are still going to be looking for your Messiah, because you did not believe that I am he. So you are going to still be looking, and you're going to be looking for me. I am the one you're looking for, but you don't believe it yet. At the end of this discourse, Jesus said this in verse 28 and 29. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now the lifting up, John explains later, is a reference to the cross. It's a reference to the crucifixion. And when he says here, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. He's not saying then you shall know with a saving understanding, but then you shall know, having lost your opportunity to receive the life that comes from Christ. You will know he is the Christ then, but you will not know it in a saving way, because it'll be too late then. You will understand who he is, and you will know that you had an opportunity to believe on him and to receive life, but you missed it. You see, when he says you have lifted up the Son of Man, or when you have crucified me, then you shall come to know. He's talking about sometime in the future when finally they will come to know that they did crucify the Messiah. Because God is going to illumine all men sufficiently so that all men shall ultimately know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, even the lost. Not only that, but they shall confess it. They will admit it. They will know that Jesus is the Christ, and they will confess it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that everyone shall confess that he is the Messiah. He is the light of the world. He is the eternal God. But for many it will be too late. In verse 24, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "You will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am He." What did He mean? I am He. He meant I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. There are two ways to die. One way is to die in your sins. To die in your sins is to spend eternity under the wrath of God. The other way to die is to die in the Lord. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation contains these words. "I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord.'"